This morning, we find our text in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, a very well-known text. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now in the coming weeks, if it seems to be the Lord's will, I'd like to preach on all of these verses. I'm not preaching on all of it today, but in the coming weeks. I'm taking part of it today. I'm taking verses 10 through 13. But this entire passage is very stirring, is it not? It contains very simple yet very profound and essential instructions to the Lord's blood-bought people. We have here a stirring call to stand in and for the Lord. We have a striking use of metaphors. We have a graphic description of the invisible kingdom of Satan. And then we have the apostles' determined commitment to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, come what may. And so altogether it makes this passage one which Christians do love, and rightly so, love to read and quote. But you know, it's one thing to thrill to the sound of this passage, it's another to take it to heart and seek to obey it in spirit and in truth. In reality, this may be a much referred to passage, but in these days of downgrade, it's a much neglected passage. I mean, the state of evangelicalism in America today makes that painfully obvious. Today, then, we'll take a look at this, 10 through 13 of the verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The issue and the context is the Christian's warfare. It is our spiritual warfare against a powerful, dangerous, vengeful, extremely skilled, cunning, cruel foe. Of course, the enemy is Satan and a whole host of devils under his command. Now, we ought to have a great understanding and respect, not fear, but respect for our enemy, for the devil, and his capabilities and his unrelenting determination. This certainly doesn't seem to be the case with most evangelicals today. All of us need to consider this. All of us need to look at ourselves and make application of the text to ourselves. But it certainly, in general, doesn't seem to be the case that most evangelicals have an understanding and a respect for the devil, his capabilities, his determination. Many evangelicals today are increasingly acting as if, they may not say it, but they're acting as if Satan and this dark kingdom of his is the stuff of fairy tales or maybe a bygone era. Now, I suppose the Satan-worshipping cults and the Romanists with their exorcism rites and the sensationalizing of the devil, even to the point of being an anti-hero in the culture, in their music and in their movies, I suppose all of this would tend maybe to make Christians just shy away from thinking too much about the devil or speaking about him too much. And we ought not to speak of him too much, but we need to understand him and we need to understand what he's all about and the weapons he uses. There are many today that actually just ignore the devil altogether. Well, they must be, because they're just embracing so much error and they have absolutely no fear of all the corruption that's being brought into the church, as if they do not have to worry about the devil's craft and deceptions. So we ought not to fixate on the devil, and we certainly ought not to live in fear of him. But our hearts and our minds ought to be full of Christ, and we should live in love for him. Yet we dare not ignore the devil. He is the great adversary of Christ's body, the church, and he is currently enjoying a great deal of success in his war against the church, and it is a war. Now, before we go any further, notice here that our text mentions just one of the devil's many characteristics. And it's this, the wiles of the devil. Now, we know from the scriptures that the devil is filled with a great, constant wrath against Christ's church. He is a brutal, bloodthirsty, roaring lion. He is described in the scriptures also as the great red dragon. He's red because he delights in murder and mayhem. Our Lord declared that the devil is a murderer. A dragon is especially shown as red because he strives, of course, by those who serve him, to murder, to extirpate the Lord's people. The devil is characterized as a great dragon by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures because he is a great, powerful, unfeeling enemy of Christ's body, the church. You ought not to expect any quarter from the devil. You ought not to expect any sympathy from the devil. But here in this text that lies before us, verses 10 through 20, we have a great call to Christian warfare. We have a graphic warning concerning our archenemy, and we have an explicit instruction concerning the vital armor and the weapons we must possess and rely on. And the Holy Spirit sets before us this one characteristic and weapon of the devil, the wiles of the devil, though he has many ways and many weapons. The wiles of the devil, simply put, is his trickery and subtlety. Jesus declared the devil to be a liar and the father of it. The devil, by his wiles, has wreaked more misery and destruction upon mankind in general, and more corruption and confusion and division and spiritual and moral damage to the church than with any other weapon he possesses. It's the wiles of the devil that we need to first fear. It was by his wiles that Satan deceived Eve. And Paul warning the church of Corinth and all the Lord's blood-bought flock against false teachers and apostles then, writes in 2 Corinthians 11 to verse 3, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That means a single-minded devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his glory, and to the truth as it is in him. Just a single-minded devotedness first to this. Not to saying, well, how can we bring more people into the church? Or even, how can we get more people saved? But first this, this simplicity, this single-mindedness. That our first concern and love is Christ. We're God help us to be just eaten up with a concern for his glory and the truth as it is in him. And this is opposed to being double-minded. Double-minded, which is so often the case today. It's all for the glory of Christ, you know, to bring all this error into the church and all this worldliness, because in the end, we'll bring in all these people and everybody will experience this wonderful move of God, and people will be saved, and people that apparently our sovereign God couldn't save by the word and the preaching of the word and faithfulness, I say, working by those instruments, then they'll all be saved. So there's a double-mindedness. And so many in the church love this, that, and the other thing, and it keeps them happy. And so we have to have that in the church. That's not the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, those confusing and corrupting the gospel in the church, of course, a very great danger. But when they continue on, we have to be concerned that they are not, as Paul warned of, and no doubt they are, when they continue on, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if its ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The wiles of the devil we're being warned of in our text today. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 4, the chapter 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We've looked at that passage many times, and it goes on, and we read that. We can think of many doctrines of devils being taught, but the first thing we think of is the Roman Catholic Church, as it describes some of the doctrines of devils taught by the church, that is, the Romish Church. Paul rebuked that one who sought to interfere with the gospel preaching, and he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" The wiles of the devil and those who do his will, even now, subtlety, mischief, enemy of all righteousness, perverting the right ways of the Lord. Perverting sometimes very subtly the right ways of the Lord. Paul says to the Galatians, who were allowing themselves to be greatly confused by the Judaizers, false teachers saying, "Oh, you must be circumcised and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved." He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" In other words, the gospel was preached in all its glory by a demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Jesus was set forth and him crucified for sinners, the only way of justification and salvation among them. And the Spirit did great works, if you go on and read the rest of the text. Great works in making new creatures and filling them with grace and power. Now suddenly they're going back to this legalism. Paul says, "Who hath bewitched you?" Well, the answer is, in the end, the devil. That's who bewitched them. Now in the scriptures, the devil is compared to a serpent, a deadly serpent which glides along noiselessly. It can slip into small hiding places undetected. And then suddenly it bites the unsuspecting or the careless. Those who aren't constantly vigilant when they're often out and about in the range of venomous serpents, sooner or later are going to get bit. Those who make a habit of just carelessly playing with venomous serpents will sooner or later pay the price as well. But we have to add, one does not have to be even reckless to be bitten by a poisonous serpent. All it takes is a moment of carelessness when the circumstances are right. Now, if Adam and Eve were here, they would no doubt testify to that truth. And so they and all mankind have suffered the sting, the poison of sin, which is death. Now, Peter, in his first epistle, in chapter 5, verse 8, warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if we're to be vigilant of the devil when he's acting as a roaring lion, how much more so when he's playing the part of a subtle, wily serpent? Subject of our text is Christian warfare, with the enemy being the devil, of all his characteristics and weapons, spoken of in other places in the scriptures. In this key passage concerning our spiritual warfare, it is the wiles of the devil that we're warned about. And be sure he uses those wiles constantly to stir up and make merchandise of our sin nature. He tempts, he confuses, he agitates. He's an agent provocateur. He's always seeking to exploit the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where there is compromise, where there is corruption, where there is confusion in the church, we can rightly say an enemy has done this. And the enemy is the devil. In the end, the enemy is the devil. Now in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, the verse 11, he reminds the Lord's people of our need to be aware of Satan's devices. That is, his shrewd schemes, his strategies, his tactics, his tools, his snares. We're not to be unaware of his devices. Now there is no doubt Satan will use all of his evil skills and his diabolical devices in seeking to draw the Christian into carnal immorality. Just to mention one category of sin that Satan would draw us into, tempt us into, carnal immorality such as comprehended in the seventh commandment. It's not only that sort of sin that is carnal, of course, but I'm talking about that specific sort of sin and those things covered there. But as terrible and destructive as such sin is, true Christians are well aware that it is all of that. I mean, true Christians know it. You can go into a badly compromised new evangelical church and the people know that such sin is dangerous, destructive, and wrong. The devil can't convince a child of God that, for instance, adultery or fornication or pornography is no sin at all. He will tempt him, but he's not going to convince him, a true child of God, that this is not sin. And the true Christian who falls into that sort of immorality of any degree knows he's fallen. He or she is ashamed of their sin, and they regret the sin, and they hate the sin, and they mourn the sin, and they want to fight against the sin, and the Lord recovers them, although sometimes, if necessary, with great chastening. But as for the Lord's churches, it's vital that we understand that spiritual corruption and compromise always precedes moral compromise and corruption. Always. was so with the Old Testament church as well. The churches are not thoroughly corrupted in a moral sense until after they're thoroughly corrupted in a spiritual sense. Spiritual corruption and spiritual fornication precede carnal corruption, and certainly carnal fornication as well. Now, I'm not going to tell you that our text doesn't warn against the devil's wiles in seeking to draw Christians to all sorts of different carnal sins, but I'm telling you the emphasis here is on spiritual deception and compromise and then corruption. When that sort of sin begins to spread among the Lord's people, every other sin will eventually follow. The devil is waging war against the body of Christ, the church. We have to understand that. The devil hates the glory and work and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates righteousness. The devil hates holiness. The devil hates the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The devil hates every one of Christ's blood-bought children because they are his own children. And he hates them because they have eternal life and glory, which he most certainly will not have. He's headed for the pit, isn't he? He's headed for eternal hell. The devil hates the Lord's people because they're being changed into the image of Christ. Christ, the Savior who bruised his head, bruised Satan's head. They're being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The devil hates Christ's church because it is the evangelical light of the world and the savior of Christ. And Satan is the prince of darkness, a murderer of souls and a liar. Now the essential, central truth of our text today is the devil's ongoing war against the church. Every one of us and all of us together, with all our brethren all around the world, he seeks to compromise, he seeks to pollute, he seeks to weaken, he seeks to corrupt, and he seeks to destroy the Lord's blood-bought flock. Now, what of those who, in times when Satan was a roaring lion, how did they overcome him? I suppose I quote it quite often from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that is, by their unwavering faith in the redemption of Jesus, by his blood. Their infallible redemption. The blood which purchased them and made them eternal heirs with all the saints in Christ's kingdom of light. They had faith in the blood of Christ and in the blood's never-failing power to always cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Satan could never reclaim them. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They had faith in that blood and its never-failing power to cleanse them of all unrighteousness so that they might always be and forever children of God, the very apple of our Heavenly Father's eye. This Savior and this salvation they rested in and rejoiced in and were made strong in. And so they refused to yield to those who compromised the doctrines of Christ, trampled underfoot his blood, and sought to corrupt his virgin bride. And they overcame him, that is the devil, by the word of their testimony, that is their profession of Christ. Their unashamed profession of Christ. And their preaching of the gospel and the doctrines of Christ. They're preaching not with crafty devices or with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They had faith in the power of the gospel. They had faith that this was the instrument that God has set forth for the salvation of souls for the defeat of darkness by this glorious evangelical light preached by the power of the Holy Spirit and Him working faith and new life by this preaching in the heart of sinners. And so they wouldn't yield. They wouldn't yield. They contended for the doctrines of the faith of Christ. And they practiced the doctrines of the faith of Christ, including separation from false religion, from worldliness, from error, and from those who practice or willingly accommodate it. By the word of their testimony. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, the verse 27. The devil can't gain ground against that sort of steadfast faith and righteousness which gives him no place. By such a church, the arm of the Lord is made bare over and over. And they overcame him, the devil, because they love not their lives unto the death. They love not their lives unto the death, let alone the things of this world, which seem to be so loved by the church, or much of it today. It's so wonderful that they have to bring these things right into the church. They can't satisfy themselves with even being corrupted by them 6 days a week. Bring it right into the church. But these that overcame the devil, they loved not their lives unto the death either, let alone the things of this world. They died to self and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he led them. And so they were willing, not eager, willing to suffer and lay down their lives if necessary for the one who had purchased them with his own blood. Now when the church of Christ is spiritually strong and uncompromised, the devil is trodden under her feet. Romans 16, the verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's a different kind of bruising than what Christ did. Christ bruised Satan's head. Christ destroyed his kingdom. I say, he set it on the path to utter oblivion. He took away that power of death he had, and so forth. But there's a bruising. It means to trod under feet. And when the church is strong and uncompromised, she has nothing to fear from the devil. The devil has a lot to fear from the church, because such a church treads under their feet Satan. It's by the grace and power of God. Now, once a church begins to spiritually compromise, the devil then has her by the hand, and he will increasingly have his way with her. Once a church begins to spiritually compromise, that's where it all starts. By spiritual compromise, I'm talking about the very word of God, the Bible and its translation. I'm talking about preaching. I'm talking about evangelism. I'm talking about the doctrines of our faith. I'm talking about the worship of God. I'm talking about biblical separation from those particular people and things God commands that we separate from. I said once the church begins to spiritually compromise, the devil has now taken her by the hand, and he will have his way with her increasingly. Now, the devil is constantly, tirelessly, diligently active, and he reigns over a whole host of fallen angels, of devils. Just as there are antichrists and the antichrist, there are devils and there is the devil. Now, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, speaks right here in our text of the devil and his hosts. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, during his humiliation, spoke of the kingdom of Satan as a vast kingdom, a kingdom of darkness and evil. Jesus also spoke of the children of the devil as opposed to the children of God. And he called the devil the god of this world and the prince of this world and the prince of the power of the air. In truth, it was Paul that called Satan the god of this world, but it was the Spirit that spoke by Paul. Now, the devil's not omniscient or omnipresent any more than he is even close to being omnipotent. But he commands a great spiritual army all around the world in ways and means which we cannot understand. But we know this is true from the Word of God. And as spiritual men and women, we believe it to be just as the Scriptures tell us. Of course, it's one thing to testify of such a conviction with our lips. It's another thing then to act according to that truth. And that's what our text is about. Now, the apostle declares, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is the devil and his kingdom. And this is not to say there aren't flesh and blood enemies of Christ, his truth, and his church. Of course there are. Those are the children of the devil, the evil one. But in declaring, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," Paul, by the Spirit, makes very clear that the essential, central, chief, and by far the most dangerous enemy that we have is the devil. That's who we wrestle against, the devil and his host. It's to the devil's great advantage for Christians to forget that. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So here's a brief description of Satan's dark kingdom. It truly is a kingdom. It's under him. It consists of devils of various rank and authority. They're called principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. The world is dark. It's all darkness. The hearts of men, until Christ is shined in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, are dark. And certainly wherever the gospel has not been preached, you see that darkness magnified. You see the devil ruling in those dark, depraved places, very graphically ruling. And where the gospel was once preached with power and the churches were once faithful, but now apostasy has become the norm and heathenism is on the rise, then you see the devil also ruling, increasingly ruling. It's obvious. And where the devil is, there's darkness. There is spiritual ignorance. There is wickedness, there is depravity, there is violence, and fallen men love darkness rather than light. It was not so long ago we went through Romans chapter 1. There's a description of what's in the human heart. Jesus, when they came to arrest him, said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Satan would have his hour to bruise Christ's heel. And in bruising Christ's heel, at the same time, Christ bruised his head. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual rulers of the darkness of this world." Spiritual wickedness in high places speaks of the malice, the pure evil, the constant machinations of Satan and his devils. In high places, they inhabit the air and they walk about the earth, constantly plotting and laboring to wrest the word of God, to subvert the true faith, to sow compromise and confusion, and to wholly corrupt the bride of Christ, the church. Now, this is the enemy who is arrayed against us in all his murderous hatred and diabolical cunning and dreadful forms of mischief, as the hymn puts it. As for us, we then have both a constant need and we have a divine mandate to wrestle, to war against that enemy. There's a war here that's been joined. And we have to make application of our text. There's a war that's been joined. And making application in a spiritual sense of Jeremiah 48 verse 10, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." I say I make a spiritual application of that text. There are no deferments in this war. There is no discharge from this war until we're in glory with the Lord. The Scriptures contain many warnings and instructions concerning the devil and our spiritual warfare against him. But we might say, I think we can rightly say the text before us comprehends it all. Our text today opens with this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I've already dealt with some other portions of our text, but we need to go back to the opening. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord, that is, be made strong by resting and relying and trusting and cleaving to Christ. I say by resting in Christ, by relying on Christ, by cleaving to Christ, by placing no confidence in the flesh and the things which are an offense to the Lord, of course. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, that minister, does he not say this to all ministers and to us as well, by the Spirit? "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We can do nothing of our own strength against the devil. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our Lord Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're to be strong in him. And be made strong in the Lord by fresh supplies of grace daily, by being clothed in the full armor he supplies. Be strong in the Lord, knowing that our God is the Almighty God of all eternity, wisdom, and power. Psalm 28, the verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. "Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." And Psalm 144, verse 1, is not the issue here, Christian warfare. "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be made strong in the Lord by trusting in his effectual, conquering power by his Spirit and his word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Our text today is this: "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then this: "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, Lord willing, we'll consider that spiritual armor of the Christian's warfare in the coming weeks. It is the armor of the children of light, which fits them to war against the prince of darkness and all of his principalities and powers and rulers. Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Wherefore? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his hosts. "Take unto you," that is, receive and put on, "the whole armor of God," that is, the armor God supplies. No other armor, the armor God supplies, and not in part, and not modified in some way. Put on that armor, all of it, the whole armor, not some of our own making. For we cannot prevail in the spiritual fight. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil's wrath." Certainly, of course, but also more relevant to the Lord's people in times of religious liberty, like we are in, his temptations, his deceptions, his lies, his wiles, his trickery. Now, this word withstand means here to oppose and resist, to hold out and not be overwhelmed. Not be overwhelmed. It's a flood of deceptions today. It's a flood of temptations. It's a flood of worldliness. It's a flood that the devil has loosed because of willing ministers and corrupted ministers and ministers that are no ministers then of Christ at all as well. Withstand the devil, and by that I mean the devil, his whole dark host is relentless. And there's an urging here of the necessity of being fully armored and armed at all times. Else we run the risk of being overwhelmed to some extent, perhaps in a great extent, by the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, of course, this means days of persecution. Must understand that. But we also must understand it's not limited, restricted to persecution alone, not by a long sight. We could speak of other things, but the one thing we must not neglect to speak of is this, that days of spiritual downgrade, that days when the world has gotten into the church, that days when compromise and corruption are tolerated and embraced, these are exceedingly evil days. These are treacherous days. These are dangerous days. These are days when the devil is gaining ground. These are days when every true Christian must withstand the pressure to grow weary in well-doing, to weaken in resolve, to wear down, to begin to compromise a little here and a little there, in truth, to give up a little holy ground from time to time, and more so then. Once it starts, it keeps going. To deny the sure leavening effect of worldliness, evil communication, and error, no matter how much supposed sanctification and truth, it's all mixed with. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And closing with this, and having done all, to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, having put on the full armor of God. Because we have put on the full armor of God is summed up by Paul in these verses, which Lord willing we'll consider in the coming weeks. And having done all, to stand, that is to stand, and resist and fight the devil and all of his trickery and ways and all of his evil hosts. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is, be vigilant and be unyielding, contending for the glory of Christ, the purity of his church, and the faith once delivered unto the saints. Our brethren in other lands are facing the devil as a roaring lion. They are facing the devil as a roaring lion and living under the constant danger of imprisonment, torture, and death. And many are experiencing all of that. There they are, with their full armor on, wielding the sword of the Spirit, withstanding and standing against the devil in that evil day. Now I tell you what an absolute shame and blot that here in America, in our own beloved country, so many Christian men and women, quite frankly, weak and foolish, and we all must take care because we all are prone to it, but so many cannot bring themselves to stand against the spiritual downgrade and worldly corruption of the Lord's own blood-bought flock. And those ministers who are being so used of the devil to accomplish his purposes. And I include the new Calvinist ministers who dress themselves up in the language and the doctrines and the reputation of the Reformers and the Puritans, but who are, in truth, leavening the church with spiritual compromise and worldliness. What a pity, what a blot, what a shame that so many will not stand in this day, in this evil day. The truth is, they just have such a lust for all the things the devil is promoting and peddling through some of these compromised ministers. And there's other ministers that just apparently don't have the courage to stand. If you think I'm painting myself as someone who's stood so firmly, I have done very little but what is my duty, and I know full well there's much more I should do. What a pity. What a pity. What a shame. What a blot. As our brethren are sealing their testimony of their faith in Jesus with their blood, so many in our country will not even stand against these things that are raised up against the glory of Christ, the purity of His church, and the faith once delivered unto the saints. Can we not say, using it in a different context, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? You say you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you, obeyed for you, who suffered for you, who bled for you, who died for you, who rose again for you, and ever liveth and intercede for you. Why then will you not stand against the devil, the Christ-hating devil, the church-destroying devil? Stand and withstand against all this worldliness, all this error, no matter how subtle it might be, all this corruption. Why will you not stand? Who hath bewitched you? If you think any good can come out of this, no good will come. Nothing but evil. But I don't want to close on that kind of a note. I don't want to close on that note. I close with this sure promise we have from the Lord. That's a sure promise. It was fulfilled when Jesus came, when He brought in the New Testament in His blood. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I say it was fulfilled then. And over since then, God again honors this promise. When a faithful church and faithful churches lift up the gospel standard of Jesus, stand and withstand the devil, trusting only in the Lord and in the power of His might.